Well, good morning. Good morning. Welcome to those who are joining us online today. Today is Palm Sunday, but we also call it Passion Sunday because in the course of this 1 week, the crowds turn from shouting Hosanna to crucify him. The original cancel culture at work, honor him, destroy him. And it might seem extreme or drastic or volatile to us, but really it's just all too human. You don't have to look too far in the news today to see the same kind of rage and what it does. There is no more destructive rage than that of ruined hope. Even in that Palm Sunday celebration, you can see the signs of trouble brewing. Because really, what they wanted wasn't freedom, but revenge on Rome. Not peace, but power. What they wanted was for God to show his power to the world in the ways that he had in the past, a way that made them the power to be reckoned with. But God never does the same thing twice. And he could see this was a very different kind of slavery that his people had fallen into. They needed saving, not just from Rome, the powers that oppressed. They also needed saving from those things in their own hearts that would make them oppressors. Because they missed the signs, the true signs of their trouble, they also misdiagnose what's required to fix it. But in the Lord's love, he sees what we don't, and he's willing to do what's required to truly give us life. The life we really want, that the things we think we want will never deliver. The life only he delivers. For me, every year in the 40-day season of Lent, I ask the Lord to show me what it is that he would have me give up or add to my spiritual disciplines to help me see something new about what he wants to do in my life. And this year, what the Lord led me to do was limit my TV time. This was not something I wanted to do. I knew I probably spent too much time letting a box with images entertain me when I got home from work, but I really didn't think it was that much of a problem. Everybody needs to unplug, unwind, right? Still, I felt this is what the Lord was asking me to do for those 40 days. And, you know, 40 days, you can do anything for 40 days, right? So starting Ash Wednesday, after I hit my time limit, I pressed the power off button. And it was hard. So much harder than I thought. Every time the screen went off and I looked up from my image-induced stupor, I wondered, what now? Now, there was a season in my life when I didn't even own a TV. And this was before you could stream anything anywhere, kids. I know it's hard to believe. That was true. And somehow, yet, my life was full. Honestly, I found it a little hard to remember. It was hard to recalibrate my life. So much harder than I imagined. But slowly, I found myself reading books, taking walks, calling friends and family to catch up, praying for them, and going to bed early, and getting good sleep. The Lord even got me to rejoin the gym, which is a true sign he's still doing miracles among us. And actually, I didn't actually gain back that much time, but I found so much more life in how I used it. And I found myself much more discerning of my TV time, asking myself, is this actually worth my TV time? Are these images, these stories, things I actually want to put into my brain today? I realized I wasn't asking that question before, and it really made a big difference in my mood. Now, honestly, I hadn't seen any signs of trouble in my habits before this, not really, until the Lord showed me I was missing a better way. But I did hear it very clearly, actually, in the dialogue of one of the characters of a book that I was reading, since I wasn't watching TV, where she said, this character said, if I keep on choosing what I don't need, I'll never actually get to what I do need. The moment I read that, I had to put the book down because the Lord was saying to me, that's what this is about, Angie. It's not that TV is evil. It's not that he objects to the very human need to unplug sometimes. It's just that he wants us to get not just what we think we want, but what we really need. But so often, we don't even see the signs of our trouble. We might just feel like something's missing, and we imagine we can find it in more of the same. But the Lord sees what we don't. And in his love, he's willing, like the parent of a tantruming toddler, to take the rage of our misunderstanding on himself until we, too, begin to see the gift of what it is that he wants for us until we can see the signs of our trouble for what they are and choose to look to him instead for signs of life. But on that Palm Sunday, the people thought that they already knew how God planned to give them life. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, they believed God had sent them a champion for their causes, a new deliverer, and at Passover, no less. See, at Passover every year, the people celebrated how God had heard the cries of their ancestors to set them free from slavery in Egypt by sending Moses to deliver them. Equipped by God with miraculous signs of power, God used Moses to show Pharaoh that Moses' people had a defender more powerful than Pharaoh could ever imagine, one he was wise to respect. But it took plague after plague for Pharaoh to learn when he messed with God's people, he was messing with God. Still, he wouldn't relent. And finally, on the night before the most devastating final plague, the plague of the death of the firstborn, God told his people to gather in their homes and share a meal of unleavened bread and roasted lamb because their freedom was on the way. And that night, each family was asked to mark the doorposts of their home with the blood of the lamb as a sign that those inside this house belong to the God of Israel. And that night, the plague of death passed over every house that had been marked by the blood of the lamb. Death bowing to God's claim. Death, you can't have these ones. These ones are mine. And the next morning, they woke to find they were slaves no more. Pharaoh had relented, and they were free to follow the God who saved them into a whole new life if they would trust him enough to follow where he would lead. And every year at the Passover, they remembered this history. They remembered the power of their God to save them and set them free. And now, crying out to God for deliverance from Rome, the people were looking to the prophecies that God would one day send a Messiah, a son of David's line, to set them free. But decades had come and gone without any signs of God's miraculous presence until now. Now rumors had begun to reach Jerusalem of a carpenter turned prophet, a teacher, a preacher, a healer, a true son of the line of David, performing signs and wonders that were unheard of since the days of the prophets. Jesus had been healing the sick, feeding the masses, making the lame walk, the blind see, even raising the dead. And our Palm Sunday text today from John 12 tells us it was the crowd who had seen Jesus raise Lazarus back to life who was spreading the word about him. Because if you see something like that, you're going to talk about it. And they did. And the more they did, the more the excitement built. This is it. This is what we've been waiting for. The Son of David has come to set us free. Could this be the new Moses who comes in the name of the Lord, equipped with signs and wonders to show Rome what God had once shown Pharaoh? If Rome messes with God's people, they're messing with God. Passover was about what God did to set his people free. And now this new prophet of David's line, this worker of miracles, was coming at Passover to the seat of religious and Roman power. Surely it was time for a showdown. Time for God to show the nations once again his power to set his people free. Maybe they were even a little giddy to think of what kind of plagues that Rome might have come into them. And John 12 tells us, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. So they took palm branches and they went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Now, Hosanna is not a word that you just shout at anyone. It's not like, hi. Hosanna is a word that means, Lord, save us. It's a word that says, I believe you have the power to save. And it's a word that begs, you who have that power, please use that power to save me. Hosanna means, save us because we trust you are the one who can. It's a shout of faith and of hope. My deliverer is another way to say it. It's a word used in humility and trust and allegiance. So can you imagine why it made the powers that be a little nervous? And they were not wrong. Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy. Their king had come to them, humble and riding on a donkey. They were right to shout, Hosanna, Lord, save us, because he is the only one who can and the only one who will. But their vision for what salvation meant was too small. You see, God didn't send his son into the world just to mend one nation's situation, but to restore the whole broken creation back to God. He came to bring healing and restoration for what has gone wrong in the human heart. But that was not what they wanted. They wanted a new Moses who would rain down judgment on Rome until it relented and let God's people take over. That was their hope. But God had seen that before. And he knew power was not the fix they needed. He'd seen how those who had been oppressed so quickly become oppressors. The world needed a different kind of hope. And from the very beginning, it had been God's plan that his people were to be blessed to be a blessing to the world. That as they came to know him, they were to be the people through which the world would come to know God too. And that's why all the signs and wonders of the past had been employed, that the world would know, as David once said in Facing Goliath, that there is a God in Israel. And that dream was still the center of God's heart for all of humankind. But time and time again, he'd seen hoarded as private treasure the relationship he wanted the whole world to know. So it was time for the next phase of the plan, to work through a new deliverer, his only son sent into the world, who would expand his power to save all people who will seek him in spirit and in truth. Jesus came as king to fulfill the calling God had given his people, that through him, all the world would know the heart of God. As we see in the prophecy from Zechariah 9, "See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." In Jesus, the God of creation, the Lord of life, enters into his broken creation that humanity has broken to become in himself the cure. Jesus chooses to lay down his life as the last of all sacrifices, so all who will receive his promise will be marked themselves by the blood of the Lamb. So death must surrender its claim on us. He came to prove to us, each of us, we have a defender who takes personally what's done to us. What is done to us is done to him. He personally takes on what's the trouble with you, so he can be your redeemer. But for us to know that, to receive that God loves us that personally, Jesus must enter into the very worst of what humankind does to each other, the very depth of cruelty, injustice, evil for our sake, to show us there's nothing he wouldn't do to reach us. He had to enter into the worst of who we are to bring into it the best of who he is by his redeeming power. Because only by taking the worst of all human sin into death with him could he set us free to rise to a new life with him. Only then could we trust there's nothing he can't redeem. And so our Savior submitted to arrest and the mockery of justice that was his trial, to the beating and abuse and a humiliation that was inflicted on him. But no one understood, no one even came close to comprehending why, what God was doing in this moment to save his people. All they really wanted was for Jesus to rally the masses to overthrow Rome, to use those signs and wonders from God to show Rome who was boss. So when instead their would-be champion was presented to them beaten and bloody, draped in a king's robe and crowned with thorns, clearly not as the King David or Moses figure that they had been hoping for, all of their hope turned to rage. And strangely, not against Rome. That was too dangerous. No, their rage was directed directly at Jesus. He became the focal point of all of their anger, their frustration, their shame, all the hate they wanted to turn on Rome. They now turn on him. Punish him. Crucify him. Get him out of our sight. We want to forget we ever hoped he would deliver us. It's nothing more dangerous than ruined hopes. But you know that, because you see the results of it every day in the news. Signs of trouble are hard to miss. And though the results are appalling and horrifying, what people are capable to doing to each other, it's also not so hard to understand. Because in our humanness, when we're in pain, we want our pain to be felt and understood and validated. And if we don't experience that, our knee-jerk human reaction is to inflict pain on others. If you can't feel my pain, feel this pain. Misery loves company. Pain inflicts pain. And so often, shockingly often, as it was with those crowds turning on Jesus, still today, that rage we have towards something larger is often turned on, inflicted on the most innocent, the most vulnerable. The school children who died last week in Nashville. The domestic violence against women and children that rose to an all-time high during the pandemic. The power grab of gangs in Haiti, angered by their struggles, now unraveling the systems that had been slowly building a better future for everyone, leaving now only chaos in their wake. How often does human anger and loss get expressed through destruction, which only increases our losses? We see it all over the world today in the news, and if we're honest, in our own hearts. Where will that vicious cycle end? Where will we find hope? Where will we find a better way? Well, we find it, beloved, in a man hung dying on a cross, who while bearing the agony of the injustice of the inflicted rage of the world, prays, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And a man who's not just any man, but the very Son of God, who put himself there for you and for me and for this broken world. That's where real hope begins, with the true diagnosis of the real trouble with us. We and our humanness, we do not know what we do, and we need forgiveness, all of us. Our anger, our rage, our disappointment lead us so easily and quickly to inflict pain and hurt and brokenness. But we want a world that increases in goodness while we can't stop responding to hurt by hurting. What we do creates the opposite world of the one we actually want. As the Apostle Paul says, we do what we do not wish to do because it just feels so good to hit back at the one who hits you. But Jesus offers a whole different way. And it begins through the one who himself receives the world's hurts and anger and rage and fears, who takes them into himself, on himself, and then prays that we may be set free. Not because they deserve it, not because we deserve it, but because that's the kind of Savior we have. Our Savior came not to force our behavior, but to heal what got broken in us in the first place. Yes, hate begets hate. Pain leads to the inflicting of pain unless your anger, your rage, your pain is met by someone who understands it, sees it, who knows where it came from, why it started in your heart, and what it means, who truly understands that anger and rage are not the natural state of a human being, but the result of a wound that has originated with a deep-level brokenness called sin, that started taking root in this world long before we entered it. The new beginning starts in the one who takes that sin on himself to be the cure, to be the forgiving of it, the redeeming of it, to be in himself the new beginning for us. Hope only begins when we can recognize the real trouble, even in ourselves, and know the one who is the cure. And so the Son of God is crucified between two criminals. I think it's a perfect depiction of what Jesus came to offer us. Because the first of the criminals, even while dying, continues to rage at the world and even at Jesus, mocking and insulting and fighting with him until the end. He saw in Jesus' presence dying there with him just another reason to mock hope. But the other criminal heard in Jesus asking God to forgive his murderers something so completely unlike anything he'd ever known, otherworldly, a kingdom different than any he'd known. And because Jesus was with him, sharing in the same pain, the same fear, the same humiliation as he was, he had the courage of a desperate hope that despite his own unworthiness, maybe this man might also pray forgiveness for him. Because Jesus was with him, in the worst of all moments, he dared to ask, "Jesus, would you remember me in your kingdom?" And I believe this moment shows us the whole reason Jesus chose to be there on that cross of pain. So this man who had nothing left to hope for, no reason to hope in his own achievements or person or character, would dare to see there was hope available for him still, and the unexplainable love of this king dying beside him on a cross. So we would all know he is with us, and that no heart that seeks his redemption will ever be beyond it. Jesus immediately told him, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If Jesus could pray that for the men who were torturing him, what could ever keep him from praying that for you, beloved? He came to set you free from your slavery to guilt and shame and death. He's seen all the signs of our trouble, and he still chose to meet us here to offer us his life. Jesus tells us, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So, beloved, what's the trouble with you today? Where has your spirit been imprisoned with anger or disillusioned hopes? What have you been so busy taking what you don't actually need that you never get around to what you actually do need? Do you see the signs of trouble? It's time now to look to Jesus for the way that he has opened to us. And it is a new way, because did you notice, this time to set us free, there were no plagues on the enemies of God's people. This time, God himself took on the suffering, and an echo of the last plague, the one that convinced finally Pharaoh to set the people free, the death of the firstborn son. This time, this last time, God's son alone paid the price and died to set us all free. He died to turn us from God's enemies to become instead his own beloved people, so death may pass over us all by the gift of his grace. And as we celebrate the meal of communion today that Jesus gave us, as we receive Jesus' body and blood sacrificed for us, in our own bodies we are marked by the blood of the Lamb. We are marked as one belonging to the living God, that by Jesus' death and resurrection, death must bow to God's claim on us. Death, you can't have this one. This one is mine. We're marked for life. We're marked for hope by the Savior who chose to bleed and die for us. And like the criminal on the cross, we recognize his kingship when we confess to him all that's on our mind and our hearts, and in prayer is backed up by the blood of Jesus' sacrifice for us. Forgive them. We're invited into a new kind of kingdom of those who forgive as we have been forgiven, knowing whose we are, to rely on the power of our deliverer alone. This world is broken, truly. We see the signs of trouble every day, both in the world and in our own hearts. But we have a hope and a joy and a peace that's bigger in the one who has overcome the world. So to him today we cry, Hosanna, Lord, save us, because he is the only one who can, the only one who will, the only one who does. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, today start your redeeming and renewing work in us again, so the world may know you are the deliverer we really need. And will you teach us, Lord, how to lay down our addiction to what we think we want, so that we might receive from you the life we truly need over and over and over again. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.